chapter 9, and taking up our reading at verse 13. We're going to read to the bottom of the chapter, but in fact we're going to refer right into chapter 10 in our sermon for this evening. But the portion that we're going to read together is chapter 9, and beginning to read in verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt know, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as thou hast not seen in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was boiled. And the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Amen. In those verses that we read together just now from the book of Exodus, we have the third set of plagues or judgments that God sent on the land of Egypt prior to that final and last judgment of all that is going to fall on that place. Up to this point in our sermons, we've seen how God has sent the plague of blood and the frogs and the lice, all of those in the first set or in the first cycle of three plagues that he sends into that land. Then in our time together for last week, we saw how he then sent the flies and that disease on the Egyptians' cattle and livestock, and finally how he sent the plague of boils so that the Egyptians and not even the magicians the religious representatives of the people of Egypt were able to stand in the presence of Moses or Aaron, the Lord's servants. Now, as we've been looking at these plagues, and it's a very wide piece of scripture, as you know, and appreciate, I'm sure, we've been trying to look at something of the significance of the plagues themselves. That is, why God sent the plagues in the way that he did into Egypt. We've also been looking at the words and the behavior of that man Pharaoh, and also the words and the behavior, of course, of Moses and Aaron, the Lord's servants, whom the Lord has sent into Egypt in order to lead his people out of their slavery and out of their bondage there. Now, all of those things, too, we've endeavoring to look at with an eye to the great overall gospel lessons that are all bound up in God's workings and dealings in Egypt. And in the verses for this evening, then, as we come to the last set of plagues, it's exactly that same kind of emphasis that we want to retain and to hold on to. Now, God is most assuredly judging the gods of Egypt. That's why they are so significant in the type of judgments that God sends on the frogs, on the River Nile, all of these things that were elevated and looked on as deities, as gods in the land of Egypt. All of those things God judges. But it's especially, of course, in the words and in the behavior of Pharaoh that you have the most basic and the most potent gospel lessons, because in Pharaoh you have an expose of the human heart and of how men and women always act in their natures towards God. And so we look at these things again and pray indeed that we might have ears to hear and hearts to understand aright. Pharaoh refuses God. He opposes God. He endeavors to deceive the Lord until there comes that point where God begins to harden Pharaoh's heart. He has hardened his own heart. And now God steps in time and time again, and God takes on and God hardens Pharaoh's heart. So it is in these final plagues, before the last plague of all, only this time with much more disastrous results and much more deeper significance, where he's finally hardened now on account of his hardening, and where the Lord then will inevitably send that final judgment into the land. So then, looking especially perhaps tonight, not so much at the significance and the meanings of the three plagues that are left, but mostly at the pronouncements, at the statements, at the words, at the behavior, on the part of the Lord, of course, on the part of Pharaoh, and to a lesser extent, on the part of Moses and Aaron. Now, there are three plagues in all, one we read about in that chapter 9, the remaining verses of chapter 9, when God sends that hail, which absolutely devours most of the vegetation in that land of Egypt. And then he sends the locusts. The locusts, of course, eat up what remains. And finally, the thick darkness that comes upon the whole of the land, a darkness, as it says in the final chapter, in chapter 10 rather, a darkness, it says there, that could be felt. And that's very descriptive, surely. A darkness that could be felt. All of those with their significant overtones, God again acting against the gods of Egypt, but especially the words and the behavior and the responses. Now, first of all, then, the words that the Lord himself speaks to Moses, so that Moses may speak the words to Pharaoh. And that's in chapter 9, and beginning to read at verse 13 to verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. For I will at this time, says the Lord, send all my plagues upon thy heart. For I will at this time. You see then, in fact, that the whole proceedings has reached a kind of crisis point with regards to the Lord and that man Pharaoh. God has spoken and God has warned, And God has displayed his judgments up to this point in the former plagues. But all that Pharaoh has done has hardened his heart and blinded his eyes, and he has refused to interpret those dealings of the Lord in his life in the way that he should have interpreted them. Now, that's an arch sin, my friends. When God takes a dealing with us in our lives, when God troubles us at some point, when cross providences come upon us, very often it's God speaking to us. And when we fail to interpret those dealings of God with us, very often at that point, we're sinning grievously against the Lord. That's exactly what Pharaoh has done. And the Lord has spoken to him, warned him. The Lord has displayed many things before him. But he has hardened, he has blinded, and he has refused to listen, to look, to learn, to think what it is that God is saying to him. Now the Lord has come to speak to him once more, you see. And in fact, it's the last and the final plague of all that God now points Pharaoh up to in these words that he tells Moses to speak before him. You see, verse 15. For now I will stretch out my hand, he says, that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Now that's not the hail that God's speaking about there that he's going to send. It's not the locusts, it's not the darkness. And what the Lord is speaking about at that point, when he speaks about cutting them off from the earth, is the last and the final plague of all, the last judgment of all, if Pharaoh refuses to hear the word of the Lord. For all the firstborn and Pharaoh's firstborn, you remember, are going to be smitten from off the face of the earth because Pharaoh has refused to let God's firstborn, the people of Israel, go out of that land of Egypt in order that they might serve him and worship him in the wilderness. And now God comes, you see. And God, in fact, my friends, transports Pharaoh right to the final act of judgment of all that he's going to bring upon him if he continues to refuse his word and hear his word and interpret his word aright. It's a crisis point. In fact, in a sense, God is saying, Pharaoh, once more and then no more. And in order to prompt Pharaoh, as it were, to heed these things that are now going to come upon him, the Lord then takes him right to the ultimate judgment of all and points him up to that. Now that's got application to you, my friend, if you're unconverted. You see, most assuredly, there are times of crisis that come upon us in our lives. The case where God has spoken to us or where God has acted, where he has shown his hand, perhaps, where he has warned, where he has exhorted. And those things we have reacted to, in fact, perhaps, if you're unconverted, in exactly the same way that Pharaoh reacted. The heart gets hard, the eyes get blind, the mind refuses to see those things as from God, refuses to interpret those things aright. And so there come those points, surely, where the Lord says, all right, I'll speak again, as in the case of Pharaoh here, and again, the hail, the locust, the darkness. But mark you, if you refuse these things that are now coming, there is only one end in view, and there is only one ultimate judgment in view. I will send my pestilence among you, and ye shall be cut off from the earth. Pharaoh's been having lesser judgments, if you like, from God. Lesser judgments to point him up to that final judgment so that by interpreting those lesser judgments aright, he might escape the final judgment that's to come. And every knocking that God puts on the human heart and every word that God brings before us, my friends, all of those things are meant to be read and interpreted as those things that God will have to work in our souls to turn us away from what? From the ultimate judgment. From the final judgment. From hell. From damnation. From an everlasting darkness. It doesn't matter much what a lot of the professed or visible, I don't know what you would call it, the churches today, doesn't matter what they say or think or preach or teach or have notions about. My friends, the whole of the gospel is summed up very clearly in this, and we'll see it in a moment, that there is a heaven to gain and that there is a hell to be avoided. And God in his mercy, in order to bring us to heaven and take us away from hell, time and time again speaks to us in this world until, does it come to that crisis point where God is saying, once more, twice more, three times more, and if you refuse to hear me this time, or the next time, or the next time, then it's only that final judgment that's in store for you. Is that the case? I can't say if that's the case. I don't know. But it would seem, if you read the scriptures aright, that time and time again, people, Pharaoh here, were brought to those points of crisis in their life, crises in their life. And God points them right to the end result of refusing his words yet again and yet again. So it is with Pharaoh just now. It's what you might call the penultimate judgment that's coming, these three last plagues. The ultimate judgment's coming. This is the one, this is the set that comes before the end. And now the Lord presses Pharaoh up to hear that word of his. Now look at the overall emphasis in those words of the Lord to Pharaoh through Moses. And if you look at them really, just for a minute or two, you'll see how the words could all be summarized or summed up, if you like, in that word that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans one time under the Holy Spirit of God. You remember there he exhorts all his readers about beholding the goodness and the severity of God. Behold, therefore, he says, the goodness and the severity of God. And if you read through these words that God gives to Moses to deliver to Pharaoh, you'll see, in fact, that they're summarized almost under that text out of Paul's epistle to the Romans. And you see the words in the verses then that we've already read, how God then declares to him at that time that he will send, as it says there, all the plagues into his heart and upon his servants and upon his people. God says, in fact, I will stretch out my hand, he says. He tells him that for this purpose have I raised thee up, sobering verses, absolutely sobering verses, that puts us right into the hand of a God with whom we have to do. Who art thou, O man, says the apostle, that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me? And he cites the case of Pharaoh in those very words. And all that you have, you see, bound up in those words, my friend, indeed, is that severity of God, if you like. I have done this, he says, that I might show forth my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. What you have in those words are things that come under the severity of God, those parts of God's actions and attributes and person, all under the severity of God. You see, that's not the only side to it. You see, in fact, those tremendous words that you come to there in verse 18, where the Lord is now telling Pharaoh through Moses, behold, he says, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail. Now we're into that plague. Such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. What's that an exhibition of? That's an exhibition of the goodness of God. The hail is going to fall. Make no mistake about that. God has spoken. That's the end of all controversy. That judgment's going to fall. That plague is going to come upon that land, that hail mingled with fire. But there's a way of escape, my friends. If there's a wrath declared, you see, there is a way that says, in fact, flee from the wrath to come. And God directs, not the Israelites. They're safe in Goshen, where the hail is not going to fall. But God directs the Egyptians. God directs Pharaoh and his servants and his people. And God, in fact, says through Moses, tell the Egyptians that there is a way to escape the ravages of that plague of hail when it falls. They're to come inside their houses, out from the fields and into their houses, and under the shelter of their houses. Then they're going to be safe from that storm that will fall in Egypt, such as has never been, says God, since the foundation of that land as a nation. So there's a shelter. And as I said, could anything be clearer in the gospel? And those that come and shelter, then they shall be saved from that hail. And those that do not shall die in that hail. And so over the page in the Bible, in verse 20, the outcome of it. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And it's as simple as that. And it's as straightforward as that. They that heeded God's word, took God's directive, came into the houses, and escaped. And those that did not stayed in the fields and died. And you read the Bible and search the scriptures from beginning to end and from now to doomsday, and nowhere in the Word of God will you find anything other than the fact that there are but two classes of people in this world, and they are the saved and the lost, the redeemed and the damned, the believers and the unbelievers. And the thing that determines which company we're in is how we have taken and treated the word that God has said. They that believe shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. And the wrath is coming, the hail is falling. Behold the severity of God. But the offer is open, the invitation is given, the direction is set before them. Come into your houses. Behold the goodness of God. And there were those that laid firm hold on the goodness of God in that word that he declared. And there were those that totally disregarded that word. And so the severity of God came upon them. And it's the word of God that determines where we stand before God and our treatment of it and reception of it or rejection of it, as the case might be. How often you find out with the Savior. After he has spoken so long, then he divides up his company. Remember, after the great sermon in the Mount, probably the greatest sermon that the Lord ever preached in the earth, you remember how he finished it. Now he says, I will liken those that hear my words and do them to a man who built his house upon a rock. And I will liken those who hear my words and do them not to a man who built his house upon the sand. There's no third classification of man. There's no third category. One built on a rock and one built on the sand. One stood and endured and the other collapsed. You remember the sower. That other great sermon that the Lord preached about the man going out to sow the seed. And that lovely incident afterwards when Mary, the mother of the Lord, came and the disciples of the Lord came and said, Lord, thy mother and thy brethren are outside the circle wanting to speak to thee. Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Says the Lord. I'll tell you. They who hear my words and do them. And the real relationship that Mary had to Christ was that she was a believer in her Savior. And that's why she's in heaven and not in hell. There is only one thing that determines our position before God, and it's what we do with God's word. You remember again that oft-repeated formula that the Lord gives once again to Moses for Pharaoh in verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Thus saith the Lord. Not Moses' words. It's God's words. And Pharaoh isn't rejecting Moses' words, but God's words. And my friend, whatever you do, don't you fall into the devil's deceptive trap that you go away from this place tonight, and it's not God's word that you're confronted with. That's why the Apostle Paul says, we urge men, he says, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We're ambassadors, he says. That's all that we are. But that's what we are. And we come before you, he says, with the words that the king has given to us as his ambassadors to declare to those who are his enemies. And the word is this, be reconciled to your God. And so it is in the gospel and will ever be in the gospel. And those words that same Paul did speak to the Romans, that goodness and severity, you see how he places those things. He deals with how God has dealt with man in many generations. Then that key word, he says, now behold. Now you look and see it well. Behold that there are two facets to God's dealings. Behold the goodness and the severity. Behold both. Don't just behold the goodness. Don't men love to behold the goodness of God? Isn't it one of the great barriers that you come up against with unconverted people? That they say, well, I don't believe that God could send anybody to hell. I've looked at the Bible, and God's a good God. God's a God of love. God wouldn't send anybody to hell. You've looked at part of the Bible, my friends. You've done precisely what the Apostle Paul has exhorted you not to do. You've only beheld the goodness. He says, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. And never go away from the word of God if you're a sinner in God's sight, only beholding the goodness and not the severity. But when you've beheld the severity, my friends, don't let the devil keep you away from the goodness, because God is good and gracious and willing to hear and save them that call upon him. And just one last thing. You see where it is that God is sending these final plagues of all on Pharaoh. There in verse 14. For I will at this time, says the Lord, send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. That's the worst plague of all. And when God threatens to send a plague on your heart because it's the plague of hardness, judicial hardness, because you yourself has hardened your heart, that's the worst plague of all. Not the locusts, not the hail, not the darkness, but the plague that would come on Pharaoh's heart so that his heart would be unwielding and unsoftened no matter what he heard or what he saw. So then the Lord sends, in fact, that plague, as he said. And then once the plague has come, and we've seen this process so often, then, of course, Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron. And you have Pharaoh's words then in verses 27 and 28. The plague has come, and now he calls in the Lord's two servants. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. You remember, as we've moved on through these plagues, we've seen the addition of a new feature or a new element almost in each of the cycles of plagues. Well, here's a new feature, you see. Pharaoh now repents and confesses. He confesses, in fact, that he has sinned, that God is righteous, and that he and his people are wicked. And then he repents because he tells Moses, entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. So a new feature. Pharaoh repents, and Pharaoh confesses. What are you to make of that, my friends? What kind of a repentance and confession was it? What should you make of it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why? Well, for one thing, of course, we've got the benefit of hindsight at this point in God's revelation. And don't we know that that repentance and confession came to absolutely nothing? There was not that essential element which the Word of God says in connection with anybody who does repent, namely fruits worthy of repentance. There was no such thing. He gets up to his old games again. Once the Lord's hand is taken away in judgment, then he hardens his heart again and he refuses to let the people go. But I think even if we didn't have the benefit of hindsight, we'd be able to see the flaws that are in the repentance anyway in the first place. Look at verse 27 again. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous now. My people are wicked. I have sinned this time. That's not big. Had he not sinned the other times? Should he have said, all right, this time I've sinned? My friends, he should have said, I have always sinned. What he needed was the spirit such as dear old Simon Peter showed when he fell down at the feet of the Savior in that boat on the Lake of Galilee, and he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. I don't sin and therefore I'm a sinner. Because I'm a sinner, I sin. Wasn't a matter that he had sinned that time. He was a sinner. That's what he needed to come to terms with. Like the publican in the temple. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He didn't trot out bits and pieces of sin. He got right to the heart of it. And you see, of course, my friends, the only thing that Pharaoh wants rid of, in fact, and removed at this point, is the trouble that his sin has brought upon him. You see, all our troubles come from our sins. But it's the mark of a sincere penitent confessing before the Lord when they go before the Lord, not only for the trouble to be removed and dealt with, but for the sin that caused the trouble to be removed and dealt with. That's why there are plenty who would sin their heart out if they weren't to be troubled by the consequences of their sin. And that's the essential difference between legalistic repentance and evangelical gospel repentance. Because a penitent heart confesses that it has sinned against God and in thy sight. Mr. Spurgeon has very well-known sermon, maybe you've read it or looked through it, on the whole subject of repentance, in which he takes up the case of Pharaoh, in fact, as his first point. He calls it, very typical Spurgeonic title, I suppose, for a sermon. He calls it a sermon with seven texts. And in fact, he relates the seven cases in the Word of God where these words, I have sinned, occurred. He takes this Pharaoh here, he calls him the hardened sinner. Here he's confessing with his mouth, but his heart's as hard as the nether millstone. And then he takes up the case of Balaam. You remember the double-minded man. That man who also said, I have sinned. That man, classical. The man who wanted to die the death of the righteous. but didn't want to live the life of the righteous. You may remember last week I mentioned the death of that young man in America. We just heard yesterday that Pastor Walt Chantry preached at his funeral service, and we thought of him because it must have been a difficult service to take. He preached in these words, "Let me die the death of the righteous." But my friends, there's only one way to die the death of the righteous, and that's to live the life of the righteous. Balaam wanted the one, but wasn't prepared for the other, and was quite willing to say in his double-mindedness many's a time, "I have sinned," but did nothing about it. Then Mr. Spurgeon takes the case of Achan, the doubtful penitent. You remember that man? When he's got his back up against the wall, he couldn't say anything else because Josh has got him right out. First the tribes, and then the families, and then the households, and finally Achan, when he's got his back to the wall, what else can he say but, "I have sinned"? Death penalties carried out upon him. What are you to make of the man? A deathbed repentance. Surely that, when all said and done, my friends, when all said and done, was a doubtful repentance on the part of Achan. And Saul, the insincere man, as Spurgeon calls him, and then that repentance of despair when Judas Iscariot cried out from the depths of his soul, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Even Judas could say, "I have sinned." And then Mr. Spurgeon brings the sunlight in, as you might say. And he takes the case of Job, the repentance of a saint, "I have sinned." And he takes the case of the prodigal, which he calls the blessed confession. And you remember the prodigal when he returns to his father after he has come to himself, and he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I have sinned in the sight of God. I have sinned in the sight of man." Many ways of saying "I have sinned." Which way do we say it? What do we mean when we say it? Which category of confession and repentance do our words fall into? But so Moses, knowing what's going on in his heart, of course, but the Lord's long suffering is being displayed, and so he goes out. And he will calm that storm under the Lord. Now, two vivid scenes there. Verse 29, "Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread about my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's." And then verse 33, "And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth." A very vivid scene that, my friends. Remember at this point that hail is falling, thunderous hail, and the lightning's flashing. And Moses goes out of the city. "I'll go out of the city," he says. "And in fact, I'll stand in the open field where the hail is falling. And I will stretch out my hands to heaven and implore the Lord." And he's silhouetted, you see, against that lightning that's flashing and that hail that's falling outside the city. And I trust, my friends, we don't trivialize with the Word of God. But who can get away from that scene outside the gates of Jerusalem when Christ spread out his hands on the cross, silhouetted against that skyline on the hill of Calvary, and made intercession for all them that would believe. He took all the thunders and all the lightning and all the wrath. That's why we sang that great old hymn of Isaac Watts, as all exposed to wrath divine, the glorious sufferer stood. And Moses takes up that position, only an earthly man, but in his calling unto the Lord, takes up that position as mediator for those people at that time. And the Lord hears him. And much more, the Lord hears his son and answers for the salvation of his people. So the hail stops and the thunder ceases, the fire disappears, and Pharaoh hardens his heart. There will be two more plagues. The locusts are going to come, and I suppose really when we think of the plagues in Egypt, I suppose most of us most readily think about the locusts, and no wonder. All you need to do is read just a few words about the destructive potential of those beasts when they came flying into that land. It's been estimated that a swarm of locusts that would cover 1 square mile would contain about 150 million locusts in it. 150 million to the square mile. God causes the wind to blow, and they come. He compromises again, of course. Remember, he begun compromising in the last set of plagues. All right, he said then, go, but don't go too far away. Sacrifice in the land, and then just go over the borders of the land. He argued about the location where they were going to serve the Lord. In that plague, when the locust comes, in fact, he argues about the allocation. Don't all of you go, he says. Just let the men go. And of course, he would have the women and children still in Egypt as hostages to make sure that the men come back. Dear old Pharaoh. And the Lord knew his heart through and through. Well, says Moses, no, he says, you're not on. And so another interview, another confession, another hardening. And then comes the ninth plague, the one before the final one. And that's where darkness covers the whole of that land. Darkness in all Egypt, a thunderstorm, sandstorm, but above all things, my friends, a miraculous darkness that God brought. You read some surprising words there. You read how God sent the darkness in all the land of Egypt, but where the people of Israel dwelt, he says, there was no darkness at all. Read from verse 21 there, perhaps, of chapter 10. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine own hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. That was miraculous. It was no more miraculous that the children of Israel should have light than that the children of the Egyptians should have darkness. And now God very determinedly, very prophetically, divides between his own people and those that are not his people. And isn't that the whole drift of the scriptures many's a time? You're not of the night and of darkness, therefore the darkness and the night shall not overtake thee, and the judgment of God shall not come upon thee as a thief in the night, because you have clarity and light in your heart. And do you have it, my friends? No use arguing about it. No use debating the question. It's not debatable. None of the things of God are debatable. God doesn't enter in that sense with dialogue. God commands us what to do. And he commands all men everywhere to repent and believe. And have you repented? Not like Pharaoh, but truly, because you have sinned. Shouldn't really be hard for us to repent. I know it is, but it shouldn't really be hard. Because surely we have sinned against the Lord and in God's sight. But God now has spoken to Pharaoh, and as we said right at the beginning, said again, not easy verses of the Word of God. God's judgments are sure, and they're solemnizing and they're sobering to our souls. But through it all, always the other side, always the light in the darkness. And surely in the judgment that comes on Egypt, there shines out also the deliverance that's to come. When they take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it on the doorpost and the lintels, and they go out free and over the Red Sea and on as a nation to that land that God has promised to give to them. And all of that is Christ. And all of that's our earthly wanderings, if you like. And all of that is heaven at last. Even Christ, our Passover, says Paul, is sacrificed for us. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Gird up the loins of your mind, says Peter, and hope to the end for the salvation that is to be brought to you. There is sure judgment for those that despise and disregard God's word, but there is sure salvation for them that believe it and receive it to their hearts. Don't be foolish. Don't be unwise. You believe what God says and take Christ in the gospel and know his salvation to your soul and his peace to your heart.